Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Malachi and chapter 1. The book of Malachi and chapter 1 in the Pew Bibles, page 801, Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 5 verses. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people upon whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. In our afternoon meetings, we have been working our way through the books of the minor prophets. We've been working through them book by book, one per week. And we finally come to the very, very last one. I don't know if you're breathing a sigh of relief and saying, thank goodness that series is over. Can I say to you, I personally have found it tremendously helpful and tremendously encouraging as I've had to wrestle with these rather unfamiliar part of God's Word, these 12 books at the end of the Old Testament, the minor prophets. And I think one of the things that has really struck me again as I've studied them is how relevant they are to us today. I mean, this Malachi that I've just read, this was the last of the Old Testament prophets, both in terms of its placement in the Bible, but also chronologically. Malachi was the last time God spoke to Israel. There was then a gap of 400 years before John the Baptist came. And as we shall see in chapter 4 of Malachi, he actually speaks about John the Baptist. It's rather like the baton being handed over from Malachi to John the Baptist. And he's mentioned in chapter 4. So as I say, it's been remarkable how relevant the books of the Old Testament, these minor prophets, have been, and especially Malachi. Now let me just warn you very briefly this afternoon, this is a searching book. If you've come out for a nice, comfortable afternoon, well, I'm sorry, I think you're going to be rather disturbed and unsettled, because it is a searching book. And yet it is an encouraging book. But this book will search us. Let me put it like this as my introduction. There are some things in the Christian life that sadly we all find to be true. There are some things that we wish that we wish that they wouldn't happen. But the fact is that these things are true and these things happen. And one of them is this. Most of us, we begin the Christian life rather like a 100-meter sprinter begins his race. Is that your experience of how you began the Christian life? You became a Christian and everything was thrilling. And everything was wonderful. Because you had discovered Christ. And you discovered the blessings that Christ gives you. You discovered the forgiveness of your sin. And you discovered that you are now in the kingdom of God. And you're a child of God. And God is your Father. And Christ is your Savior. And especially, you discovered the love of God. And the Holy Spirit of God came to you. And the love of Christ was revealed to you. And you discovered the Scriptures. You discovered this book, the Bible. Perhaps you grew up in a Christian home and the Bible was familiar to you. I remember walking into a Christian bookshop as a Hindu and I was saying to the guy behind the counter, can you tell me what a Bible looks like? Because I'd never seen a Bible. And I'd been brought up on the Hindu scriptures. Now the Hindu scriptures would fill a shelf. You know, you've got all the Upanishads and the Vedas and the Bhagavad Gita and so on, and they all fill a shelf. And when I was growing up, I was told the Hindu scriptures are these. And I think I honestly expected, as I walked into a Christian bookshop, that the guy would say, see this book, this is the Bible, all these 50 books here. Well, he gave me one volume, and I must admit I was rather disappointed. I thought, is this it? But then I became a Christian, and I began to read the Bible, and I thought, this is enough. You know, this is going to be a lifetime of study, because there is so much here. So we begin the Christian life on fire for the Lord. We begin the Christian life full of zeal and full of resolution. Now, it may not be the case with you, but I think it is the case with many, that as we continue in the Christian life, we become what Christ said to the church in Laodicea, lukewarm, half-hearted. A lot of that zeal dissipates. A lot of that resolution goes. And as we grow older, we become, we're not denying the Lord Jesus. We're not falling into any tremendous sin. We're not in any way publicly dishonoring Him or anything like that. But I think if we honestly examine our hearts, we have to say, my love for Christ is not what it was. It's not burning as hot as it used to. My passion for the Lord, my desire for the Lord doesn't seem to be what it used to be. Now, the book of Malachi was written to Christians who were lukewarm in their faith, who were lukewarm in their love for the Lord. And this is why it's such a tremendously relevant book. The book basically falls into three sections. And the three sections are this: why we become lukewarm, what are the symptoms of lukewarmness, and how we can once again be brought back to a passionate love for the Lord Jesus. Have I whetted your appetite? Are you sitting there saying, I need to listen to this? Or are you saying, oh no, not another boring 3-point sermon? Well, I'm sorry if you feel that way. But I've been studying Malachi the last two weeks, and it has struck me what a wonderful book this is, because it addresses this issue of lukewarmness. Let me very briefly give you the history behind this book, and then we will study its contents. You remember that the people of Judah were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and for 70 years they were in exile in Babylon. At the end of 70 years they came back, and they began to rebuild the temple, and they finally got the temple done. So the temple was built. And then Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah then led the people into building the wall. So there came a period in Jewish history when the people had returned to Jerusalem. The temple was built. The wall was built. The city was built. They settled in that city. And some decades later, they'd become lukewarm. The temple was now done, the walls were done, the houses had been built, they had been settled in Jerusalem for some decades, and they just became lukewarm. And so God sends Malachi. There is a gap in time between Haggai and Zechariah, who, as we saw, were working together. There's a gap in time of a few decades before Malachi comes. And Malachi comes because the people had become lukewarm. And God does not want His people to be lukewarm. Old Testament people who'd become lukewarm, Malachi came. New Testament people who'd become lukewarm, the letter to the Laodiceans. God does not want lukewarmness. God wants holy passion and fire and resolution. So let us then look at this book and what it is teaching us. The first thing, and the passage that I read, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, is why is it that we become lukewarm? What is it about us that over the years we just become half-hearted and lukewarm? And Malachi's answer is simply this: you've lost sight, or you've lost a sense of God's love. You know, when you first became a Christian and you discovered God's love for you, and you realize that God, who is in heaven, this great creator, He is not some tyrant who is sitting there with the law in one hand and a stick in the other hand and reading the law to you and beating you and reading the law to you and beating you and saying to you, you must obey and you must obey and you must obey. You began to realize when you became a Christian that this is not my Father in heaven. My Father in heaven is exactly that, my Father. And my Father in heaven loves me. He's not there sitting there shouting at me and having a go at me. I know some parents are like that. Some fathers are constantly having a go at their children. And sometimes the children never feel good enough because the father is always demanding more and always saying, you're useless. You should do more. Why can't you do more? Why can't you do better? I know some fathers are like that. But our Father in heaven isn't like that. Our Father in heaven says to us, I love you. You're precious to me. And I have brought you into my kingdom, and I love to bless you. So when we became Christians, we had this sense of God's love. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, in verse 5, he says, the Holy Spirit came and brought God's love to us. And he uses the word in the Greek, and the best way of translating that Greek word is, the love of God was Niagara'd into our hearts. It wasn't sort of drip, drip, drip. It wasn't a small measure of God's love. There was this Niagara of God's love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's what made the Christian life so thrilling. But then as we go through the Christian life year after year, in a sense we lose the sense of that love, the beauty and the glory of that love, the wonder of it. I guess we become used to it, or I guess we just, I don't know, we just lose the what a wonderful thing this is. This is what happened to the people in Malachi's day. They were saying to the Lord, can you imagine God's people saying to the Lord, you don't love us. But that's what they said to him. That is why this opening paragraph was written. In a sense, in verse 2, God is answering this cry that they're giving to him. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Where is your love for us? You don't really love us. You see, they're questioning God's love. And God patiently, see the love of God, even in a passage where they are saying, you don't love us, we see God's love. Because God lovingly, graciously, patiently explains to them and says, look at your history. Is not Esau Jacob's brother? He says, were there not these two twins, Esau and Jacob? And he says, look at the two nations over the history. Esau, who became Edom. Well, that nation has never flourished. Whatever they built, whatever cities they built, they were all destroyed and never rebuilt. But he says, look at Israel, look at Jacob. And he says in verse 3, I have laid waste Esau's hill country and left his heritage to jackals in the desert. But, he says to the people, your own eyes will see this, and you shall say in verse 5, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So, what is the cause of lukewarmness? Why is it that we become half-hearted over the years? And the reason is, we lose the wonder of God's love. Do you know, I've said this before from this pulpit, and I will say it again. When you wake up tomorrow morning, indeed when you wake up every morning, I urge you to do this. Say to the Lord, will you today once again fill my heart with your love and show me that you love me? I don't think it's irreverent to go to God in prayer and say, will you give me a hug? Will you love me today? Will you make it that I feel loved? I feel joyful. I've just woken up. I've got out of my bed. Will you make it that I don't just get out of my bed, but I jump out of my bed? And I don't sort of walk over to my bathroom for my shower, but I've got a spring in my step as I walk to my shower room and have my shower. And when I'm in the shower, I'm not sort of just having a shower, but I'm singing joyful songs to the Lord as I'm having my shower, because you have once again filled me afresh with your love. Pray this. I'm very serious. Pray this. Ask God to give you His love with such a great measure that you feel loved. Because that is what restores our passion and our love for Him. So the first thing in the book of Malachi, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1, is why do we become lukewarm, half-hearted? It's because we lose a sense of God's love. The second section, which is the long section in Malachi, in the prophecy of Malachi, is what are the symptoms? How do you know that you've lost your first love? How do you know that you become half-hearted? And there are in this passage from chapter 1 verse 6 all the way to chapter 3 verse 16. So we're looking at the rest of chapter 1, the whole of chapter 2, and most of chapter 3. We've got a number of symptoms of lukewarmness, half-heartedness. God, in a sense, speaks to the people and says, this is what you are doing, and this is what you are doing, and this is what you are doing. And all these are indications, they are symptoms that you are lukewarm. Now, what is it that they were doing? Well, in the first place, the symptoms, we're now looking at the symptoms of half-heartedness. The first thing, their worship and devotion was not total commitment, but half-hearted. Their worship, their devotion, their sacrifices to the Lord were half-hearted. Look at what he says from chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Do you see what they were doing? The law of Moses had said, when you come to the temple to worship, you bring an animal. Now the laws for the animal worship were very, very clear in Moses' law that it has to be spotless, it has to be blameless, it has to be perfect. But these people would take an animal that is blind. And he says to himself, I'm not going to be able to sell this animal. Who's going to buy a blind goat from me? Well, I will take it to the temple and offer it to the Lord. Or they take an animal that is lame or sick. And they say, well, who's going to buy sheep from me or a lamb from me that's lame or sick? I will take it to the Lord and just give it as an offering to the Lord. That's what they were doing. That is why, he says in verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame and sick, is that not evil? He says, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? He says, you go to your political leader, the governor in Jerusalem, and you take him a blind animal or a lame animal. Is he going to accept you? Well, of course he's not. Why then, he says, do you bring it to the Lord? So the first symptom of lukewarmness, this is a book that helps us to examine ourselves. The first symptom of lukewarmness is that our attention to worship, our attention to devotion, our attention to sacrificial worship of God becomes much less than what it should be, and we become careless, we become half-hearted. Now, of course, today we don't bring animals, at least please don't bring animals to this place. Nobody who worked hard in putting this place will thank you if you brought sheep and goats in here. But we bring our hearts, don't we? We bring ourselves. And let me ask you this question. You wake up on Sunday morning. Do you say to yourself, well, of course, I've got that to do and I've got that to do. I better just go to church, of course, but there are so many things. Or do you say to yourself, it's the Lord's day. I'm going to meet with God's people. Even more importantly, I'm going to meet with the living God. I'm going to be in the presence of the living God. I'm going to be in the Holy of Holies. The curtain has been torn in two. And I'm going to be right there in the presence of my Father with my Savior seated at His right hand. And I'm going to bring worship. And I'm going to go with a heart that has been prepared. Do you wake up in the morning? Do you sing hymns? Do you read scripture? Do you prepare yourself and say, I'm going with a prepared heart because I love my God? Or are you involved in all sorts of other business, family issues, whatever, and it's nearly 10 o'clock, I'd better get to church, and I'll just finish this when I come back. You see the difference. And that's what they were doing. They were offering sacrifices that were not worthy of God. So that is the first symptom of lukewarmness, that our worship becomes half-hearted. Our worship isn't as full-hearted and as worthy of God as it should be. That passage goes all the way to chapter 2, verse 9, this business of bringing animals or sacrifices that are not worthy of God. That goes all the way to 2:9. And then from 2:10 to 2:16, we have a second symptom of half-heartedness. And that is compromise with His Word. Compromise with His Word. And so God says to them, and this is from chapter 2 and verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant? Now what does he mean by this? Well, what had happened among the Jewish people is that divorce had come in. And divorce had become prominent among the people. What a man would do is that he would divorce his wife and take a Gentile woman to be his wife. This is what God says in verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of a man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And you see, he speaks about divorce. He speaks about this later on in this passage, particularly from verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So this is playing fast and loose with the Word of God. This is compromising the Word of God. This is saying, I know what God is saying in His Word. And I know the standards that God has set for me in His Word. But you know, does it really matter? You know, if I marry a woman who is not a Christian, if I divorce my wife, after all, does God really want me to be unhappy in my marriage? We're not happy, my wife isn't happy. Surely if we divorce and I marry somebody with whom I'm happy, surely that'll be okay. We begin to compromise God's Word. That is a sign of lukewarmness, that we have become lukewarm in our dealings with God. A third symptom of lukewarmness. Now we're looking at chapter 2 verse 17 to chapter 3 verse 5. That's the third symptom of lukewarmness. And the third symptom is this, that we begin to question God's character, especially His holiness. We begin to question God's character, especially His holiness. Do you see what they were saying? Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied Him? And God says, by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Now, I can't imagine why people would say such a thing. But it seems this is what they were saying. People in Jerusalem were saying this. They were talking about the Lord and they say, do you know, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. God accepts evildoers. God looks at evildoers and God approves of evildoers. And God says to evildoers, you're doing good. God is compromised. His holiness, God's character is completely compromised. So this is a symptom of this lukewarmness, this drifting away from God, that we lose sight of his holy character. We lose sight of who he is. In a sense, we begin to read God by the situation rather than by the word. This is something we've addressed from this pulpit, you know, how we're tempted to read the character of God from our own circumstances. And so we say, well, we look at the circumstances in our country and we see how terribly abominable practices. Well, the parliament is passing them, people are practicing them. God is no longer what he says he was. He's no longer holy. He no longer punishes sin. He puts up with everything. And so the very character of God comes into question because people have backslid and they've become lukewarm. And then a fourth symptom of lukewarmness, and this is from chapter 3 verse 6 to chapter 3 verse 15. And this one, in a sense we've covered it, but it is repeated again. It is when they withheld their tithes, they would not bring their tithes and offerings to the Lord. So once again, it is this half-hearted worship, half-hearted devotion. We saw it in the way that they brought their animals. They would bring blind animals, lame animals, sick animals. And here he says, where is the tithe that I have commanded you? So in this passage, God speaks about tithing. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So it is again half-hearted worship, a lack of true devotion, of heartfelt devotion, as seen in the way they brought their tithes. Now, friends, I'm not standing here and saying you must give more money to the church. Because it isn't about money, it isn't about tithes, it's about heartfelt worship, isn't it? You know, the tithes we bring is an expression of our hearts. And if we're careless in the tithes that we bring, we're careless in our offerings, we're careless in how we give to God's work, well, it isn't just carelessness, it is a state of heart, it's a condition of the heart. Because the heart is not fully devoted to the Lord, that tithing becomes, we become careless in our tithing. So four symptoms of lukewarmness, three actually, dealt in four passages. Half-hearted worship as seen in the animals they bring and the tithes they bring. A compromise with God's word in divorce and marrying Gentile women. And again, questioning God's very character and God's holiness. Those are the symptoms of lukewarmness. And I encourage you to think about these things and say, do I find this in my own heart? You know, am I the kind of person that I'm careless in my worship? Am I questioning God's character? Am I compromising God's word? Because those are the symptoms of lukewarmness. So we've seen the reason for lukewarmness. We've lost sight of God's love. We've lost a sense of God's love. We've seen the symptoms of God, of lukewarmness. Thirdly and finally, the cure. Praise God, we don't have to live out our final years in a lukewarm condition. We can, even at the end of our lives, right at the final few years of our lives, we can live with a fire in our hearts that burns with holy passion for our God. We can finish the race like a sprinter. We can enter heaven with a heart filled with love for God and filled with passion. How do we do it? Well, chapter 3 verse 16 to the end of chapter 4. This is the cure to lukewarmness. And there are two things that he gives in this passage, chapter 3 verse 16 to the end of chapter 4, two things. The first one will surprise you. But the first one is this: speak to one another about it. Look at chapter 3 verse 16. It begins with then, meaning Malachi brought all these words to the people and said to the people, you are lukewarm. The symptoms of lukewarmness are here. You're half-hearted in your devotion to God. And then chapter 3 verse 16 says, then or therefore, because of Malachi's words, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. At first sight, that seems so minor, that seems so insignificant. They spoke with one another. But notice that in God's eyes, this is significant. Because look at what it says in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now the way I picture this is that some of these people who heard Malachi's preaching and saw in their own hearts half-heartedness, lukewarmness, they thought, I'm going to do something about this. And they went and spoke to a friend, perhaps a next-door neighbor, perhaps a close friend, and said, my brother, I've been listening to Malachi's preaching. Do you know I'm half-hearted? Will you pray with me? Will you make it that we meet on a regular basis and we examine each other and we pray for each other? Will you make it so that we encourage each other back to a full-hearted devotion to the Lord? Now that makes sense, doesn't it? In fact, I think that's a very good thing to do. It's so simple. It's such a simple, practical thing to do, but I think so important. You know, as I've been reading this, can I tell you, I've been searching my heart and I found myself really in difficulties, because I say to myself, Sukesh, who is accountable for you? Or to whom are you accountable? And the answer is no one. I mean, I have friends in this church, and I praise God for my friends in this church. And I have friends in the ministry in other churches. Some of my closest friends are pastors of other churches, and I meet with them on a regular basis. Do you know, I hardly know a single person who comes to me and says, how are things with you spiritually? I hardly know a person with whom I can say, I'm really struggling in my prayer life. My prayer life has gone cold. I'm struggling with my Bible reading. Bible reading nowadays is boring. I can't think of anybody with whom I speak like that. We often come up with a knee-jerk answer, don't we? Someone comes to you and says, how are you? I'm fine. We haven't even thought about the answer, have we? It's sort of automatic, isn't it? We might as well have a recording. It's, you know, I'm fine, thank you. And yet, there is this accountability, isn't there? This is what seems to have happened in Malachi's day. A man or a woman would go and speak to another person, a man to a man, a woman to a woman, and to say, let's put this into practice, Malachi's teaching. Let's examine ourselves. Let's pray about it. Let's bring it to the Lord. And it clearly pleased the Lord. So it says in verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. So two answers or two cures to lukewarmness. Firstly, speak to one another. Speak to somebody about it. But then secondly, the second cure for lukewarmness in chapter 4, focus on Christ. Because chapter 4 is all about Christ. God then speaks about the day that is coming. Now this is a phrase that's found often in the minor prophets. And God says in chapter 4, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Let me ask you this question. Which Christmas carol has those words in it? Graham should know. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Has that phrase in it. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. I forgot the exact wording, but it is there, that the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. It's a Christological prophecy. It's a prophecy of Christ. And it's a lovely picture of Christ, the Son of Righteousness. S-U-N, not S-O-N. He is both S-O-N and S-U-N. He is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Righteousness. And the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. And he says to the people in verse 2, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You see, this restoration to a people who were half-hearted, who were lukewarm. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You focus on Christ. You meditate on Christ. You meditate on his love for you. And the salvation is brought to you. And the blessing is brought to you. And you're restored. You're no longer lukewarm and half-hearted and dragging your heels. But now you shall go leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soul, under the soles of your feet, on the day when I act, says the Lord. So focus on Christ, because the whole of chapter 4 is a prophecy of Christ. And verse 5, of course, is a reference to John the Baptist. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So, how do we cure ourselves of lukewarmness? Do we give up? And do we say, well, I'm old now. I've been a Christian many years. This is how I am, and that's the end of it now. Speak to someone about it. Ask someone to pray with you. And focus on Christ. Put all your attention on him. Read about him. And ask the Lord to give you a love for him. And you will be like leaping calves from the stall.